Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 1, is where we begin. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. As long as there has been truth, as long as there has been sin in the world, there has been a perversion of truth as well. There have been deceivers, starting with Satan in the Garden of Eden. And false teachers are very clever. As I think I mentioned last time, they try to incorporate as much truth into their teaching as possible so that people are more likely to swallow their lies. Satan loves that tactic, and I guess I know why. It works real well. You think about that. He incorporates as much truth into his teaching as possible so that people buy his lies. On the surface, because there's quite a bit of truth, people seem to be on the right track. But there is an undercurrent of heresy, critical heresy, that is taking them to hell. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Yeah, when a Christian lives an immoral life or proclaims some off-the-wall teaching of a theological nut who contradicts Scripture, it is an embarrassment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I certainly don't like it when someone misrepresents what I believe, what I have said, what I have taught. I don't like that. And Jesus has to put up with that more than anyone. No wonder God hates false teaching. False teaching goes right to the heart of who he is, and it misrepresents him. Verse 3. And in their greed, talking about the greed of the false teachers, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Their judgment made long ago does not linger, and their destruction does not slumber. Greedy. Many, many false teachers are motivated by money, and they commercialize the Christian faith in order to get people to give. That's got to be one of the most prominent attributes, if you want to call it that, of false teachers. They are greedy, but they are very skilled at cloaking their greed in pious language so that biblically illiterate people are drawn in. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be kept for judgment. All the angels who rebelled against God and followed the devil are bad. And even though they are free to roam and do their dirty work today, their day of judgment is coming. But there is a certain group within that group who were exceptionally bad. And I know what they did. I'm not going to bring it up right now. But they were so bad, in fact, that God sent them to a demonic prison. And they are still there. And they remain there until their final judgment day. At that time, they will be thrown into hell. But the point is that I don't want you to miss is that God has punished wicked angels. 5. And if he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God has punished wicked angels, verse 4. And he has also punished wicked people, here in verse 5. But not before warning them. God warned the sinners in Noah's day that if they did not change, they would die. And those people knew what good was. They could see it in Noah. They knew the difference. They also heard him preach the word of God for over 100 years. But they scoffed at God's warning. They didn't believe that they would really suffer for their sin. And since they didn't repent, they were punished. And they have been in torment for at least 5,000 years, going on forever. 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, making them an example to those afterward who would live ungodly lives, if you have any doubts about what God will do to homosexuals who are proud of their sin and have no desire to change and even demand the right to act out their perversions as well as other sinners, but that's the sin in view here, and that's the place in view here, Sodom and Gomorrah. We can't deny that, but it's not limited to them. The principles for any sinner who flaunts whatever evil they're guilty of committing, if you still aren't sure what God is going to do to them, to people like that, then check out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which God destroyed with fire and brimstone. By the way, have you heard about the New Bible Translation? You love this one. You've heard, of course, of the King James Version. Well, this new one is called the Queen James Version. And what it does is basically the King James, but it takes 9 verses of Scripture and rewrites them entirely. Rewrites 9 verses of Scripture which clearly teach that God hates the sin of homosexuality and that those who practice it will be condemned. The Queen James Version completely changes those 9 verses to make it seem as if there's nothing wrong with the sin of homosexuality. My question is to those who say, those Christians who say, nothing wrong with it. Then why do you bother changing? Why create a new translation and rewrite it and twist it completely with absolutely no Hebrew or Greek text supporting your new translation? You just arbitrarily do it. Do you realize how stupid that is? Do you realize how childish that is? I used to play Gunsmoke and The Rifleman and Wagon Train when I was a little boy with about 25 other children in our neighborhood in the 60s. Oh, and it was fun, to pretend that we lived in the Old West. We all had, the cowboy hats and the 6-shooters and the rifle and stuff like that. It was great. We used to have fast draws, in the street. It was fun. But even when we were 6 years old, we knew that it was just pretend. I mean, I never really thought that I was the marshal of Dodge City. But the people who willfully, with malice and aforethought, take the holy word of God and change it to suit their sinful behavior, evidently are convinced that if they pretend hard enough, then the truth they don't like will go away. But it will not go away. And that's what God is talking about in these verses. Verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, making them an example to those afterward who would live ungodly lives. Notice what this says. He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes. Watch that. Making them an example. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah serves as an example of what will happen to others who sin like them. It serves as an example. It serves as an example. So that's what the Bible means. It serves as an example. In other words, it's relevant. Couldn't serve as an example if it wasn't relevant. In other words, the same principle of right and wrong that applied to them applies to us today. In other words, by destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, God not only judged those wicked sinners who flaunted their evil, but was also firing a warning shot to the same type of sinners who would come after them, flaunting the same sin, or any sin for that matter. God is saying, don't you get it? Doesn't matter how hard you try to play make-believe. Doesn't matter how you try to deny my word. Your sin is going to be punished if you continue to flaunt it and refuse to repent. My word doesn't change. 7. And if he delivered righteous Lot, who was distressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Lot was not perfect. If you know anything about Lot. For one thing, he chose to live in the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, exposing himself and his family to those terrible sinners and their filthy, vile behavior, and that was not good. But Lot did have faith in God, so he at least tried to live holy in the midst of extreme unholiness. He tried. And that's why God rescued him before he destroyed all the unsaved in those two cities. Lot's faith did not always shine, but it was real. And he did know right from wrong. He lived in the midst of wrong, but he never called that wrong right. He knew right from wrong, and he didn't try to gloss over sin. And as a result, God delivered him before the punishment hit. Now, if he would have run around in Sodom saying, oh, what everybody's doing is fine, He wouldn't have been saved, number one, and he would have been destroyed with the rest of them, number two. I would love to get this through to some who call themselves Christians today. I really would. I would love to say and have them understand, don't you get it that the Word of God is true? Don't you see that? Don't you understand that when God's Word is crystal clear on any issue, including any sin, that you're not going to make it go away by glossing over it? Don't you understand that just because some sin has become fashionable today, that doesn't make it right? And that by turning your back on a preacher who uses the Word of God to preach against sins of all kinds, that you are turning your back on God as well? Verse 8, for that righteous man, Lot, lived among them, and what he saw and heard of their lawless deeds tormented his righteous soul day after day. Lot hated the sin in Sodom. It made him sick. It tormented him. And no one would ever make Lot a poster boy for Christianity. I mean, he just wasn't that good. But even Lot knew right from wrong. Even Lot knew that what they were doing in Sodom was detestable in the sight of God. And that's not anything special. A righteous person, a saved person, will notice evil and will not justify it and will not gloss over it. A saved person doesn't like sin, and he doesn't excuse it either. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Noah and Lot were in the righteous minority, but God did not lose them in a crowd. It wasn't easy for them to speak the truth and preach against sin in a world that hated truth and loved sin, but they did it anyway. They stood for God when it wasn't easy. And at least they didn't experience God's punishment like the rest who didn't repent. 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk after the flesh in pursuit of unclean desires and despise authority. They are presumptuous and arrogant and are not afraid to slander angelic beings, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring slanderous accusations against them before the Lord. You know, the bottom line from these three verses is this: those who are damned are damned because they don't respect proper authority. Especially, they do not respect God's authority, namely, His written word. See, if they don't like the word of God, they ignore it or attempt to change it, which is what's going on. But it can't be ignored and it can't be changed, because no one who despises God's authority will ever succeed. You're going to end up a loser. Verse 12. But these people are like irrational animals born to be captured and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and in their corruption they will be destroyed. When God refers to someone, as the old King James says in these verses, as a brute beast or a dumb animal, which is destined for slaughter, well, they better believe they're in trouble. And I don't care if they profess to be Christians or not. Those who so arrogantly put their desires above the written word of God and put what is fashionable today over the word of God and arrogantly think that that's okay and that God will overlook it, even though, as we have seen, He has never done that in the past. Those people are deceiving themselves and are headed for the full measure of God's wrath. Why? Because they despise God's authority, His written word. And you're not going to get away with that. 13. They shall receive the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of unrighteousness. You're going to get paid for the evil that you do, God says. The devil sells people on the idea that the temporary pleasures of sin are worth experiencing, even when compared to whatever punishment may result from it. I wouldn't worry about that. They're very slick at selling people on that. And it is true that the enjoyment from sin is real, but it is very short. The punishment for sin is going to last forever. The punishment will never end. And it's going to be so horrible that any pleasures will quickly be forgotten. 2 seconds in hell, and all the pleasures of sin will be completely engulfed by torment, which is never going to end. That's not a good deal. Again, verse 13. They shall receive the wages of unrighteousness. They count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes who revel in their own deception, while they carouse together with you. God says these people carouse in broad daylight. They're not ashamed of their sin. Anyone who carouses in broad daylight, that is the equivalent of walking a tightrope over the flames of hell. Committing sin is secret is bad. But the fact that one tries to hide it under the cover of darkness indicates that they still have a conscience. And so there's hope of repentance. But the one who has completely and willfully turned their back on God because of love of some sin, the one who sins and doesn't even hide it, is in a frightful situation. When a person doesn't feel guilt because they have accepted wrong as right, even though Scripture clearly condemns it, they're in great danger. 14. They have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. Their hearts are trained in greed. They are cursed children. When a person has sinned so much that they can't stop, even if they want to, but they don't want to because they love it, and they don't care, God says they are cursed. They're like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart so many times to the truth that he eventually couldn't recognize truth, and he was trapped in his sin and destined for damnation. That's the real danger of turning your back on the clear, simple, straightforward words of Almighty God. You have just hardened your heart. You do that enough, you'll never see the truth again. 15. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. They follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Balaam was a false prophet in the Old Testament who would say anything for a buck, just like many today. Now you turn on Christian television, loaded with false prophets, you'll say anything for a buck. That's Balaam. 16, but who was rebuked for his iniquity? The mute donkey speaking with a man's voice constrained the madness of the prophet. One day Balaam was on his way to utter a false prophecy to tickle the ears of some impenitent sinners and make a lot of money in the process. But God had told him, don't go. Told him a couple of times, don't go, but he went anyway. So while he was riding his donkey, God made it speak, and it rebuked him for his disobedience. You know what Balaam's response was? He beat the donkey. Well, that's just stupid. God went to great lengths to restrain the false prophet, to keep him from getting into more trouble than he was already in. But he ignored all of God's efforts, continued on, and eventually died for his sin. We need to appreciate and thank God for the roadblocks to sin that he puts into our life, and for the red flags that faithful preachers raise. I'm so grateful for a few faithful men of God who truly love his word that I have been discipled by for over 30 years. I'm very grateful for the red flags that faithful preachers have raised in using the word of God. But if we get angry over roadblocks to sin, or if we get angry over the red flags that a faithful preacher raises, and either attempt to destroy them or go around them, then our punishment is certain, just like Balaam. 17. These men are wells without water, and clouds that are carried by a storm, for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. False teachers are very popular today. They've always been popular. It's always been the case, yeah? False teachers are much better funded than faithful preachers. Cults are better funded, too, than faithful preachers. Those who tell others what makes them feel comfortable in their sin, those who appeal to the world that rejects the clear word of God, are going to prosper. At least compared to a faithful preacher who proclaims the truth. But don't overlook the last part of this verse. God says the gloom of darkness has been reserved for them forever. But, of course, as we have already seen, many of those people, like brute beast, are so foolish and so spiritually dull that in spite of God's warnings, they don't think that they have anything to worry about. They're fine. 18. For when they speak arrogant words of vanity, they entice by the lust of the flesh and by depravity those who barely escaped from those who live in error. You know, the sad things, one of the sad things about false teachers is that they present a false form of Christianity and a false Jesus, which when proclaimed will lead true seekers astray. There are those who are tired of their sin. They want to change their ways. They want to get right with God. They don't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven after they die. They're sincere. But they get drawn in by a pseudo-Christianity proclaimed by a false teacher, and instead of being brought to Christ, they are lured to a Christ who isn't at all like the real Son of God revealed in Scripture, and consequently they end up dying and going to hell. 19. Although they promise them freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by that which a man is overcome, to this he is enslaved. We are free, we are free, we are free. We are not tethered to the old morality that Bible-believing Christians have adhered to for 2,000 years. We're not bound by the morality which is so clearly laid out in Scripture and which God's people have recognized to be true and righteous for the last 6,000 years. Nah, we're free. Man, we are enlightened. And if entire denominations and the people therein can be convinced that even the most degrading, depraved, hideous sins that God talks about in His Word are perfectly fine, then they themselves are in bondage to what is evil. You're enlightened, all right. Congratulations, you have arrived. You've gotten to the place where you now call evil good and good evil, and for some reason you have allowed your unbiblical minds to justify it. Congratulations. You are teetering on the edge of hell. Although most who have gone that far don't believe that either. Verse 20. Look at this. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned back from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mud. And now you know just how repulsive sin is to God. He compares it to vomit. So, those churches who proudly proclaim that homosexual behavior is perfectly fine and even ordain homosexuals. There's nothing wrong with it. Are promoting vomit in the eyes of God because they have the truth in front of them. Churches who overlook other sins, sins of greed and sinful pride, and allow these sorts of people to run the show in spite of what the Word of God says, are promoting vomit in the sight of God as well. And those who know the truth but embrace sin anyway are like filthy dogs lapping up their own vomit. And it's disgusting to think about. And I hope you are disgusted. Because then maybe we can just begin to scratch the surface of how much God is disgusted by sin.